The Old Testament lesson is found in Ezekiel chapter 36. I invite you to turn there with me. If you're using the Pew Bible, this is found on page 918. The New Testament lesson is Acts chapter 16, and that is on page 1177. Ezekiel 36 and then Acts chapter 16. Before we read God's word, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we confess to you that our minds are darkened without the light of your truth, and that we need the Spirit of truth to make clear your word to us, to guide us into all truth. We know, as your word tells us, that the unspiritual man does not understand the things of God. And so we pray now for the Spirit to give us understanding, that we might not only understand rationally, but receive spiritually and by faith what your word has to teach us. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. And now in Acts chapter 16, and this is the passage upon which the sermon is based this morning. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 11, reading through verse 15. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is God's word.
If we went around the room this morning and listened to various conversion experiences, if we shared with one another the different experiences that God perhaps had brought us through in order to draw our attention to Him, we might have a church or a congregation that with the worship service this size, we'd probably have a few bizarre stories. And if we had a few bizarre stories, then you can only imagine what kind of things happen on the mission field and in different places around the world that God does in order to woo His people to Himself. I read a story Stephen Cole has shared from a missionary about a woman who was a Christian and was in Africa. And she never missed church. She would be there morning and evening and Wednesday nights, and she always sat in the same pew and on the aisle seat, and her dog went with her, and her dog would sit with her in the aisle. And then every time at worship, when the pastor would say, "Come down and you can have prayer for you and come with requests," and she would always go down and have prayer with the minister. And so, sadly, her husband was very abusive, and hated her Christianity, hated her going to church, and he would beat her. And beat her when she got home from church, and ultimately, one day he beat her so severely that she died. And in this particular African village or wherever it took place, that was not against the law, and he wasn't arrested for anything. And so, as time went on, the dog and the man were together, and the dog left every Sunday at 9 o'clock in the morning and would come back after 12 and then left at 6 o'clock, came back a couple hours later. Wednesday night, the same thing. And so the man followed the dog to the church and saw the dog sitting in the aisle. And sure enough, the dog went down for the prayer time. Just like he had done all those years with his wife. And the man was so moved, he went down to speak to the minister, and his heart was changed. He was converted and became a follower of Christ. Now, that's pretty bizarre. Spurgeon, actually, you think, well, does that story have credibility? I was told it's a true story. Now we say, well, Spurgeon tells a story about a man who would come and sit in church, but all he came for was the music. And when the sermon began, he would plug his ears with his fingers and refuse to listen to the Word of God. And one day a bug was flying around his face, and so he took his finger out of his ear and was doing like this. And Spurgeon said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the man took his fingers out of his ears, said, listen, thought maybe it was a message from God or something. And sure enough, he heard the gospel and gave his life to the Lord Jesus and was converted. The Spirit moved. You know, providence, providence, providence. For you may be sitting here this morning and you have a testimony about being reared in a Christian home and, you know, God's blessing in your life, and you never knew a day you didn't believe. You just believe what your parents taught you, and Jesus, you just don't remember a day that Jesus wasn't your Savior. And then there would be others in the room who fought it and were hardened, and you know, you would be able to tell us some stories, perhaps bizarre stories about what God did to lead you to Himself. And it might be in your rebellion that God did have to quote unquote, you know, hit upside the head. Thank you so much. More than one help this morning. That's good. We're all growing together. With a 2x4. I'll start there. But it could be, I mean, it could be a loss. It could be something major in your life that God just really had to get your attention. But no doubt, as you hit the bottom, there was someone there. Someone that God used to share with you or preach to you. And your heart was changed, and it might even be that would be part of the reason why you're here this morning, is that God, by His Spirit, simply wants you to think back on the time that He moved in your heart, this gracious, benevolent, loving, kind, wonderful God, wonderful providence, and drew you to Himself very patiently. And that's where we pick up this morning. On a Sabbath morning, down by the river, and Paul, we don't know for certain if he was preaching or teaching or simply sharing his faith, but there was a woman there, among other women, who God moved and opened her heart. She was baptized, and we call her the first convert there in Europe. And her name was Lydia. And there's so much to learn from Lydia. I mean, this morning we'll hopefully learn some things about the sovereignty of God. We'll see after a real true conversion about obedience and what is the fruit of conversion. And then in particular, concentrate for a little extra time on hospitality, because we see this in this woman so much. But notice first that Lydia, though devout and religious, she remained unconverted. We're told first how they got where they were, so this will help since we had a week away from Acts, that in verse 11, so setting sail from Troas. So Paul and Silas, we know for sure, probably Luke as well, because of the use of the word we. And you remember that the reason they've even set sail is because of this vision that Paul had from the man in Macedonia who was saying, interesting, it was a man, because then he ends up, this woman is converted, but there's a man in the vision saying, come to Macedonia, come and help us. You're the one, in essence he's saying, you're the one, you're the only one to come and help us. You have the bread of life. You have what we need. So Paul then knows for certain where he is to go, and they set sail from Troas, it says, made a direct voyage to Samothrace, 125 miles. God's blessing on them. If you read closely, you'll see the wind was behind them, brought them safely to this island in the Aegean Sea. The following day to Neapolis, another 10 miles, port city. They're in Europe, though, and a city that meant new city. Verse 12, some glowing remarks about Philippi. From there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Now, some of you would know, not all of you perhaps, but there was a very close relationship between Paul and this church at Philippi. He loved them and they loved him, and he always kept those ties strong between them. There's a mutual love, mutual respect for one another. And again, close-knit friendship. Well, this, it's just the beauty of it is this is where that relationship began. Right here at the riverbank. It says they remained there for some days. I'll tell you, it's pretty nice because we realized that, they took some time to rest and to pray. Missionaries are fond of debriefings. And so when you go on a mission trip with Trinity Church, there's a time each night to debrief, talk about what you learned that day. And so perhaps this was some of that, kind of the time to learn. Well, God took us and brought us here for a reason. What do you think it is? And what do you think God has for us? They were open to what God had. So in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And that, what's interesting there, because you think, well, there's not much there, but actually you learn about Philippi that there weren't many Jews in the city because it would have taken 10 heads of homes, 10 Jewish heads of homes, in order to establish a synagogue, and there's no synagogue in Philippi. So we know there's not 10, anyway, heads of homes or families. So these down at the river are perhaps some Jews, but Gentile God-fearers. They worship Jehovah. They converted to Judaism. But they are not Christians. But they're there worshiping, okay? They're in prayer. But they've not been converted. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia. Now you can, again, just imagine the scene at the river where Paul, and he's, you know, again, whether he's preaching or teaching or just sharing about Christ and sharing maybe his testimony, and this woman's heart is warmed because she is thinking about her life and her aspirations and her goals. And here he is talking about this man, Jesus, who had lived, and they talked about his ministry, no doubt, his death, his resurrection from the dead, the ascension into heaven, and she begins to see that she is empty, that she has these longings within her heart, these needs. She needs this one, Jesus. And at that point, things begin, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, to make sense to her. I mean, again, you talk about a bizarre conversion. This is a woman. This would have been strange in that culture for her to be a wealthy businesswoman. She dealt in some fine fabric, expensive fabric. And she had a home large enough to not only ask these missionaries to come over, but we believe that her home would have been the place of the church plant. So she's got some wealth. She's a worshiper of God, as we mentioned, a God-fearer. So very sincere. Contemplate these adjectives. Sincere, she's devout, and she is religious. And yet she remains unconverted. And that's something to to think about in our culture, in a sanctuary, in a worship service, to consider that someone could be devout and sincere and religious. And in her case, one who was a worshiper who loved to worship, loved prayer, who would listen to the word intently. And yet, she remains unconverted. Thinking further about how bizarre this is, Paul is a Jew, and Paul is a one who has been converted. He hated the church. He persecuted the church. He had people killed, martyred for being Christians. And now he is a converted individual. He is an evangelist. He's a missionary. And as a missionary on his second missionary journey, desires to go one direction, Jesus' Spirit says no. He desires to go another direction, Jesus' Spirit says no, which in fact, one of those directions would have taken him to the home of where Lydia actually was from. But not to go there, but rather head toward Europe. Docks in the poor city of Neapolis, and then heads for Philippi, and randomly, quote unquote, heads to the river for looking for a place to worship and find people who are in prayer. Now, this woman, Lydia, from Asia Minor, she's from modern-day Turkey, Thyatira, and just, again, happens to be at the riverbank. So this woman, who is from Greece, really, then, ancient Greece, modern-day Turkey, is now in Philippi. And here's Paul, who, again, wanted to go one direction, and now he's at this place, and they meet at the river. All of it orchestrated by God. You think, if you have the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and you can see these things from God's perspective, then you begin to realize that a dog leading a man to a church in Africa who walks down an aisle and is converted is not so bizarre. When you realize that God orchestrates everything and you begin to realize that maybe my conversion is not so strange, the way He orchestrated my life and had me where He had me at that time, hearing the Word of God under that man's preaching or under that man or woman's tutelage or discipleship, and I was brought to Christ. And again, I would refer back to the fact that that's why you're here this morning, that it's not a coincidence, it's not happenstance. We've said over the years, you know, that it doesn't mean you're not a Christian if you use the word lucky, but Christians don't use the word lucky because there's no such thing. You know, there's no such thing as coincidence. And we've tried to state it positively to say Christians have more to say than luck. You know, we have an opportunity when something good happens to draw attention to God rather than luck. You know, and be able to say, God blessed me. This was a blessing from the Lord. Or to tell someone before they go instead of good luck, you know, to say, may God go with you. May God bless you in that as you go. Let me pray for you. You know, that kind of thing. Great, great witness, because only God can change the heart of a man. Only He can take out the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. So first, she's devout and religious, but not converted. And then, secondly, Lydia, though lost in sin, has this change in heart. And she finds her hope in the gospel. You'll notice in verse 14, the second part, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. It's a very classic explanation of how one is saved. Notice how the ASV renders it. One that worshiped God heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Lydia was blind to all these spiritual things. Everything Patrick prayed is the prayer of illumination. She was completely blind to spiritual things and would have remained spiritually blind had the Holy Spirit not moved in her heart. She was dead in her sins. And she would have remained dead in her sins had the Holy Spirit not moved in her heart. She's unregenerate. Would have remained unregenerate had the Holy Spirit not regenerated her heart. So again, I'm not trying to belabor the point, but Paul is obeying the Holy Spirit. He finds himself in Europe. He's at a place of worship on the Sabbath, and he's preaching, teaching, and sharing. Lydia is where she's to be in God's providence at the riverbank, worshiping God and praying, and is converted through what Paul is saying. And so God, who alone changes the heart of a man, orchestrates all these things to do what? To draw Lydia to himself. Just like he did you, to woo Lydia, to bring her in, to move her affections from the world to him and take out that heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh. Now her door, the door of her heart is flung wide open, and she gladly welcomes Jesus into her heart. Now, without taking away from the sovereignty of God in this, because we believe he's sovereign in salvation, we also believe by his sovereignty, the will of man is hand in hand with the sovereignty of God. It says something that people need to be in the place where God's Spirit is working. It speaks volumes to being in church, to being in worship, to being in Sunday school, to being in small groups, to being in prayer meetings. I'll tell you another thing, it speaks volumes to inviting people to church every single week, whether they join you or not. Finding people and inviting them. And a guy that was just walking around the street one day, and I just introduced myself, we're Trinity Church, we come to church, and he came last week, I hope he's coming this week. You know, that's just out of the blue. Think of your friends and the people, and maybe you've asked them 10 times. Keep asking. Because what you're doing is you're going to expose them to the gospel and expose them to God's word, his Spirit. Let his Spirit do the work. You don't have to worry about how they understand the worship. You can help them through the liturgy. I mean, it's just, again, exposing them. As the phrase goes, take up and read the word of God. They may listen intently. They may take their fingers out of their ears because they're swatting a bug away. And next thing you know, they're home on their knees, realizing they don't have what they may have thought they had, asking Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. Only God can do it. John 6, a number of scriptures here for you. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Same chapter, John 6, verse 65. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father. John 1:12-13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Romans 9:16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And just a few chapters back in Acts, remember Acts 13:48, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Tim Keller says, Lydia's heart was not opened because she responded to the gospel. She responded to the gospel because her heart was opened. So she was religious and unconverted. Then she has this change in heart. And then lastly, though her life in danger immediately shows the fruit of genuine conversion. In particular, in verse 15, we see obedience and outreach and hospitality. You'll notice, and this is just three that are listed out of many fruits that come from genuine conversion. After she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. We see her obedience in the baptism. This sign that, again, by God's providence, we'll have it, 11 twin boys, the Griffins. The sign, this would be, of course, an adult conversion. of this inward reality in her life that sets her apart and says to the world, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. This is going to set her apart so that now the persecution in her life is going to go up. She may lose some of her business, if not all of her business. And even her very life will be in danger. That's how serious her obedience. Now, it is a household baptism. We don't believe in household conversions, but we do know that but though God does work that way, He can and does. But this certainly is household baptism, which speaks volumes to what we believe about baptism, because in all likelihood there would have been adults and young people and children and even infants. And this would be extended even to the servants and their children, their infants. And so, again, just God's promises being wrought out, and part of her obedience was this outreach of telling her family about what happened to her. She wasn't afraid. A lot of times we're most afraid with our family members. But she goes back and she tells them what's happened, and they're converted. And so then this church begins, and she takes leadership in the church. Again, remembering these promises is for you and your children and for all who are afar off. In her hospitality, we see this outward love and giving and service. And so I wanted to elaborate just a little bit on hospitality before we close. And that is, and I thought this was wherever I'd read it, I can't remember. But apropos for those of us who live in the South, those of us who live in Montgomery, and those of us at Trinity Church, that there's a lesson to be learned here, that there's a difference between entertainment and hospitality. The lines certainly cross. We know that. But it's just a good lesson to learn the difference between entertaining and hospitality, because often entertainment has to do with me and my house and my food. Entertainment has less to do with the actual people that are in the home. Again, lines cross, but you probably see the distinction I'm trying to make here. That entertainment so often has to do with the perfect house, the perfect amount and perfect food, and being the perfect hostess or host. I love, if you're following it all with Derek Thomas, he says, there are those who make you feel at home, and there are those who wish you were. So that sort of transitions into what hospitality is. Hospitality is about the person who's in your home. It's not about you. It's about meeting their needs and opening your home. And it's other ways in opening your home I'll share in just a moment. But it's really, if you really get down to it, it's not to over-spiritualize. It's just to say it's really all about Jesus. Not you and not the house or the food, but about Jesus. And that's when people will feel ministered unto. I want to take just a little bit of a tangent here, because there's some definition. I'm not even sure we'll do this at 11 because of time's sake, but since we have a little bit of time, I want to draw the application somewhat narrowly in an area of our lives that just seems so. And this is true for others than some, but in particular, social media. Because we can show hospitality in more ways than just our homes. You know, we show hospitality in the church. We should show hospitality to our friends. We reach out. All of the reaching out, all of the taking a meal. What, you know, there's so many ways to be hospitable. The reason I bring up social media is because the opposite of hospitality is, what's the word I was going to use, is exclusivity. It's real easy in social media to become very exclusive. Not only with the amount of friends, but even hiding behind a computer and being able to say things that you might not say in other situations because you're at home behind the computer. And you might not say it face to face. And so what often can happen Yes, and I don't know if the chicken or the egg comes first. You know, in this situation, just to use that as an analogy here, because the lack of hospitality is being exclusive and maybe inward, and that inwardness becomes idols in our lives. And then what happens often in social media, particularly Facebook and things like that, is we can then, the idols that we worship can become very evident to us. Schools, universities, football teams. And then all of a sudden, it's more about Auburn and Alabama than it is about my witness on Facebook. Can you see that? It's a tangent, and I realize that, but it's still part of hospitality. I know some of you who aren't on Facebook, never been, you can take it for what it's worth. But I do know, and I don't go probably as much as I should, to be honest with you. I probably ought to check Facebook more often. But I know, and I know we have Trinity members that take jabs at people, even with local schools and particularly this year. I'll go back even some of those months where I saw some of our people going back and forth after the Auburn-Alabama game. And it just was so unbecoming of a Christian, and it hurt, as a pastor, it hurt for the church and for the kingdom in general. Again, that's a tangent, and I realize that. Please know before you send your letters and emails to me. I understand, okay? But it's very easy to say things on social media that you wouldn't say to somebody to their face. And to become very prideful, and you start talking about your idols, and it's a lack of hospitality is where I'm trying to get back to the text, is that it shows a lack of hospitality. So you've got to be very, very careful. Interestingly enough, I think more about the adults than I do our children, because I think sometimes our adults say things in those settings that we probably punish our children for. That's bullying. You know, you don't do that. Don't say that, you know. This is something I thought about this morning. If you think I can't take a break from social media for a day or a week or a month, you might have an idol, and it might be good to get out and go visit some of these people and take them a meal and share with them your personality and who you are. Derek Thomas, I'm going to bring this back to the text and this entertaining business guy. He mentions Karen Maines. Some of you may have read Open Heart, Open Home, the hospitable way to make others feel welcome and wanted. She says, very profound. Entertaining says, I want to impress you with my beautiful home, my clever decorating, my gourmet cooking. Hospitality, however, seeks to minister. It says, this home is not mine. It is truly a gift from my master. I am his servant. And I use it as he desires. Hospitality does not try to impress, but to serve. Then another paragraph, she says, entertaining always puts things before people. As soon as I get the house finished, as soon as I get the living room decorated, as soon as my place settings complete, my housework done, then I will start having people in. The so-and-sos are coming. I must buy this such and such before they come. Hospitality, however, puts people before things. She says, quote, we have no furniture, we'll eat on the floor. The last paragraph, entertaining subtly declares, quote, this is mine, these rooms, these adornments. This is an expression of my personality. It's an extension of who and what I am. Look, please, and admire. Hospitality whispers, what is mine is yours. Here is the secret of community that is all but lost to the church today, the hospitality of the first century church that clearly said, what's mine is yours. So really beautiful. It's profound, convicting, but really beautiful too. The greatest act of hospitality was the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And therein lies our example. The Philippians 2, 1 to 11 is there for your edification. You can read. I'll only read just parts to say in verse 4, have this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then, you know, God exalted him. That's what God does with the humble. He exalts them. So, God making good on his promise, I'll be your God, you will be my people. I'll take out a heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you the heart of Jesus. I'm going to give you the heart of compassion, give you a heart of humility, heart of hospitality, and you'll treat people the way I treated you, which is with long-suffering and benevolence, forgiveness, and acceptance. So has that happened to you in your heart? Can you honestly say that God took out that heart of stone finally and he put that heart of flesh in me? And Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Can you say it? Do you believe that he has saved you from your sins? I invite you to him this morning. Talk to me, Patrick. We could put you with someone else if you so prefer. But I do invite you to him. Let me pray. And then we're going to actually stand for the doxology. And we'll confess our faith together. But let's pray. Father, we pray that the bigger picture in the context of Lydia's conversion would not be lost on some things we probably need to hear about hospitality and obedience and how thankful we are for a Savior who obeyed perfectly, who has taken away all of our pride and all of our idols, all of our mess-ups and the things we say and think and do, and has covered us with his blood. We want to praise you this morning for this. God, how good you were to Lydia and how good you have been to us. We praise you for our salvation this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.